Thanks, Sean. Just before we start, just a few things to update the family of Corrubbers. We've got a new member. Hopefully she's coming up. Jasmine. So Jasmine's going to be in the Leith home group. So do make yourself known to her. She is going down to Manchester, I think this week, for the summertime. So just if you could let yourself be made known to her, and welcome her. So when she comes back in September, she's all these lovely familiar faces that we love to see. So welcome, Jasmine. And we trust that you would be a blessing to us, and we'd be a blessing to you as well, as we're your family. Okay. In other news, it's really exciting to see Ray and Amy here with baby Kai. So I think it's Kai's first outing. I can't see them right now. Oh, down there. So, welcome, Kai. So let me just pray before we start and commit these guys to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to come together as a body of believers, as a family united by Christ. Lord, we do thank you for Jasmine joining here at Corrubbers. Lord, we pray that that you would bless her through our ministry to her, and Lord, that she would equally be a blessing to us. And Father, we also pray for little baby Kai. We thank you for him being here. We pray that you would just surround that family and look after them as they seek to serve you in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're now in 2 Peter 2. So if you haven't opened it yet, if you could do that in 2 Peter 2. And I'm going to be reading mainly from the ESV version. And it started, we've been going a number of weeks through 2 Peter. And Dave introduced our series a couple of months ago. And he was saying about how Peter was moving on when he was writing this. He was basically getting ready for the end of his life. And he's writing this letter so that we'd remain committed to Christ. Dave did say as well, as Peter was leaving, there was this danger of these new guys coming in and teaching falsely, which made me sit up a little bit. These new guys, false teaching. I really hope Dave didn't have me in mind. And here we are preaching on false teaching. But false teaching is what we're thinking about today in 2 Peter 2. To be aware of false teaching, not to preach false teaching. And there are two main ideas that I think Peter is trying to get across to us. He's saying, don't be surprised and don't share. And over the last number of weeks, I've actually been really alarmed by the reality of false teaching. It is a very real thing. Sometimes we just think of it as something that's abstract, away from us, far off. It's not applicable. But it does. It really does apply to us. This is the Word of God that we're preaching from. If we believe that this is the Word of God, it is living, it's active, and it is very much relevant to today. And what my prayer for this morning is not necessarily that we would be more focused on the false teaching, but we will be all the more motivated to run wholeheartedly after God. Because we have to be really careful when it comes to this. We could easily get so wrapped up in what is false teaching that we just suddenly are looking out at everyone. Are they false teachers? Should we be aware of them? And we'd actually end up petrified to trust anybody at all. We actually become so captured by trying to discover the wrong, we lose sight of what's right. Like when you're being faced with a lot of attractive teachings that some of you are probably squirming in your seats right now. Some of you are completely blissfully unaware. Is that the right year? Or should it be this one? I remember writing a card to my sister, and she is a grammar and punctuation perfectionist. And I was so focused, I'm not making this up, I was so focused on not writing the wrong year, I wrote the wrong year. And that's what we're to be aware of, that we don't become so focused on what's wrong. We don't become so focused on the falseness that we just lose sight of the truth. And Peter is warning us of false teachers. But remember what this whole book in 2 Peter is about. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, don't be surprised. You either love or hate surprises. Between me and Jess, one of us loves it and one of us hates it. I'll let you decide who. I love surprises. But Peter here spoils the surprise, doesn't he? He gives a spoiler. And it's not a nice spoiler. It's serious. Peter is warning that there will be false teachers. There will be false teachers, so don't be surprised. You might be thinking, like, the church is in the early days. False teaching already? Surely not. But this is what Peter is saying. Look at verse 1 and 3. Verse 1, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Just as there were false teachers in the Old Testament, there will be false teachers in the church. This is the reality, and Peter is writing, there is certainty of this. Don't be surprised. Peter has given us this really important spoiler. And you still might be thinking, it's the church. But sadly, if we look at history, Peter was right. In the early church, the false teaching, a lot of the false teaching was over the doctrine of God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With the doctrine of Christ, that he was fully man and fully God. And then in the Middle Ages, it was over the doctrine of salvation. Questioning, was it really grace through faith alone? Or in our last century, questions over the doctrine of Scripture. Is it really the inspired Word of God? And today, it seems that the doctrine of humanity is at stake. Being made with a purpose in the image of God. We see this through the movement of identity in who you can make yourself to be. Male, female. It's at the moment, it's not just who you go to bed with, it's who you go to bed as. When does a human become a human? Or when does a human stop being a human? We're seeing this doctrine, in fact, being questioned throughout the church. The wider church. But remember, we are reading the Word of God. And Peter was right. Just as there was false teaching in the Old Testament, there is false teaching today. So don't be surprised. On top of the certainty, did you see its stealth and how the false teachers approach? Peter describes three different skills that they use. And for each one, me and the boys have been enjoying David Attenborough. So I thought that I would compare them to an animal. So verse 1, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly. I've likened this to a Porsche jumping spider. Again, some of you who don't like spiders, I'm sorry. But they go onto other spiders' webs. And they pretend that they're an insect that is caught in the web, and as the spider goes to get them, they then get the spider. They're using deception. A false teacher is going to be secretive. It's not someone who's going to announce, by the way, I am a false teacher. That would be a terrible false teacher, wouldn't it? The game would be over before it started. No, they are secretive. And they're sly and they're secretive. Their teachings will be destructive. Did you see that? It's not just a matter of opinion or, it's just not that good. Their teaching is destructive. Across many parts of the world, we have seen churches implode, people leaving the faith, disunity and anger being caused over these secretive heresies being taught and received. They're secretive and destructive. Our second skill, verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. It's appealing. An orchid mantis uses their own beauty and attractiveness to lure insects into their flower-like selves to then be eaten. They are dangerous but very attractive. False teachers use sensuality. It's going to be appealing. Their teaching is unlikely to be something that isn't appealing. People will want it. People will desire it. And people will follow it. A couple of weeks ago, we were encouraged to remember. And in specific, to have truth repeated to us. Particularly against those feelings we have within ourselves. And false teachers will offer something that we desire. They will offer us something that will feel good. But did you see the rest of verse 2? The way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth will be blasphemed. The truth that we were encouraged earlier by Peter to remind ourselves of, it will be blasphemed, disregarded as truth. It's not about doing something that feels good. Because if we did that, it could forsake the truth which we should be established in. They're secretive and destructive. They're attractive and blasphemous. And thirdly, verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They will exploit you. This is cheetahs. Cheetahs hunt in packs. And they seek to exploit an animal who will stray from the herd. And as the animal strays from the herd, they then gang up on it and attack it. They find the vulnerable and they go for them. And the false teachers, they will exploit. They'll not care about our weaknesses. They'll not have the care that we might expect or hope for. No, Peter is saying that they will exploit. Their motivation is greed. All false teachers, that they're thinking about themselves, the here and now, and they will exploit the vulnerable. They're crafty as they use false words. This isn't out of the ordinary to hear of this. Preachers promising something that if you do this, then you'll get this. Put your money here, you'll get a great reward. These are genuine quotes from a very influential pastor. Seek God, blessings will come to you. Be generous with your time and resources, blessings will come. God will pay you like no one else. He'll pay you with joy and wisdom, good health and great relationships. And at first glance, you might say, that sounds good. If we don't pay attention, we might miss the false teaching. Because is it true? I know many people who are godly, who are seeking after God and still relationships are fraught. People who are seeking after God and still ill health hits them. It's not true. Because the Christian life is not about living for this life, it's about living for the next life in heaven, in the new creation. And the false teachers, they are all just focused about the here and now. Remember a couple of weeks ago, in chapter 1, verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he is blind. That's what the false teachers are. They're nearsighted. They're blind. They're not lifting their eyes to their bigger picture. They're just focused on the now. What can I get now? They use false words. They're nearsighted. They're blind. They're secretive and destructive. They're attractive and blasphemous, and they exploit and they lie. Secretive, appealing, exploiting. Their heresies are destructive. They'll blaspheme truth. They'll use false words. Peter is saying, don't be surprised. This is a warning. False teachers will come. So don't be surprised. Instead, be prepared. Be prepared. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, talking about the qualities that are going to be added to us from God as we make every effort, Peter says, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers are looking for ways to sway us, to attract us, to trick us, to exploit us. I don't want to be vulnerable, and I don't think you do either. But here's the answer. If the qualities are yours and increasing, for those who are believers in Jesus, we are partakers of the divine nature. And if that is the case, the qualities are within us. We are increasing. Are we increasing to know God? Are we growing to know God? Not just intellectually, but spiritually or experientially. Or are we trying to fool ourselves and those around us? We've been warned and told not to be surprised, so let's be prepared. We prepare for something that will come. There is certainty of it. There will be deception. It'll be appealing. They'll try and plug us up when we're vulnerable. We need to detect the destructive heresies, not be convinced by the truth that's blasphemed or fall for the false words. Because there's someone that is orchestrating all of these lies and deception. Above all these false teachers, above all their lies, there is the father of lies, the devil. In John 8, Jesus describes the devil as the father of lies. He is the one who is orchestrating over the spiritual battle that's going on. He is the one who is the father of the skills, secret, attractive, exploiting, false words, blaspheming truth, destructive heresies. It's hard not to think back to creation. And he was described in Genesis 3 as being more crafty than any other beast. He sneaks into the garden and he manipulates the word of God, the truth, denying the master. You see a similarity between that and 2 Peter? He uses false words. He shows the attractiveness of the fruit as he describes as being like God. Eve gives in. Adam gives in. The heresy, the lie is destructive. Do you remember how destructive it was? The relationship between man and God is severed. But remember, what did God say over the devil? That out of the woman's offspring, one would come and stamp on his head. There would be victory. And we know that he is Jesus. I thought you would all say it. The one who died. The one who rose again. The one who defeated death. The one who defeated the devil. The one who defeated the father of lies. That is why, to be prepared, we look to Jesus. Jesus overcame him. Jesus is the true one. He is the truth. People used to train to work out what some bank knows, whether they're a forgery or not. And for them to train in this, they just studied the real thing. They looked at the real notes, what it feels like, what it looks like, and by knowing the real thing inside and out, they could work out any fake. But if they spent time on all the forgeries, all the different types of forgeries, they probably weren't really any the wiser. And so when it comes to false teachers, we don't look at all them and all their different fakeness. We look to the truth. We look to Jesus. We look to God's word. We know the master of truth, so we aren't lured away and deceived into denying him. So we read God's word. You know, we have the word of God at our disposal. We spend time in it. We get to know him through it. We listen and we test. We ask questions to those who we know and trust. We discuss with one another. Iron sharpens iron. But it's not just about head knowledge, is it? We grow closer experientially with Jesus as we commune with him. In the reading of his word, through and in through prayer. And we can encourage one another in the truth. So false teaching, number one, don't be surprised, but be prepared. Secondly, don't share. Did you notice the move from verse 3 to 4? What will happen to false teachers? Just as certain they will be here, in verse 3, their destruction is not asleep. Their destruction is not asleep. The false teachers are so focused on what they can get in this world, they're not seeing what will happen to them. Destruction is coming. And Peter is telling us, don't share in where they're going. He talks about different examples, saying that there will be justice over these false teachers. The first example he uses are angels in verse 4. These fallen angels, and they are prepared for judgment. Even the angels. You know, false teachers think that they'll know better. They're more important. But the end for them is not good because they are not above reproach, just as the angels are not above reproach. Regardless of who someone is or how sure they are, there are only two camps, the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the unrighteous. The angels are held to account, and so the false teachers, they will be held to account about their decisions and their actions. They try and justify themselves, but they are not above the judgment of God. The next example is Noah. It's been great, actually. We've been doing Noah in Bible class. Been really encouraged by that story. And Noah and the ancient world, God brought judgment with the flood on them. And how are they described? They're described as the ungodly. But isn't it amazing? God preserved Noah, the herald of righteousness. So you've got the ungodly and the righteous. He was saved as he spoke the righteousness of God, but for the ungodly, they perished under the flood. They came under the judgment of God. Surely these guys are now getting the idea. It's not good for the future of false teachers. And then he goes to Lot, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to extinction, as it will be for the ungodly. Like, do you see how hard this is? How heavy this is? How serious Peter is taking this? But look in verse 7. He rescued Lot. He rescued righteous Lot. Lot lived in this city of godlessness. He was rescued because he was righteous. It was like torment being in a city where they followed their own sensuality. Everywhere he looked, everything he heard, every place he went, a place that just did their own thing, a place where there was no regard for God. The godly, ungodly will experience the same punishment as the ancient world in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see the painting that Peter is painting? It's a difficult scene to look at. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, if he did not spare the ancient world, if he condemned the cities, if he rescued righteous Lot. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 9. Just as all those things happened, so the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He knows how to rescue the godly. There will be false teachers. They will come at all angles. Even when we're prepared, they will still come. And Lot, he lived in this world where, in this city, he attempted to keep righteous. He was surrounded by intense wickedness wherever he went, markets, neighborhoods, possibly even in his own home, there was wickedness. There was sinfulness. There was evil. He couldn't get away from it, but he remained righteous, as described by Peter. He was righteous and he was rescued because the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And like Lot, we are expectant of these false teachers, aren't we? Who are working under the Father of lies, and we can feel surrounded. Everywhere we look, whoever we talk to, our marketplace, our neighborhood, it's everywhere. And we are to remain steadfast. Steadfast to the truth. We know that the Lord knows not only how to rescue the godly from trials, but also, look at the rest of verse 9. He knows how to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. The point is, don't fall under the same trap as these false teachers. Verse 10, for those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, people are and can and will be swayed. We're surrounded by false teaching. We are at risk of following, indulging in just what feels good, or undermining the authority we have. And if we share in this false teaching, we are just choosing to follow our own desires. We're following our own selves here and now, thinking this is what life is all about, and not choosing to submit to the authority of God, who is our master and creator. And Peter is urging us, listen to these examples. Listen to them. Don't share in what the false teacher's ending will be. He's saying, don't share, but stand firm. How can we have certainty that God will rescue the godly? Remember Jesus. He is the one who understands the judgment that all mankind should face. As humans, we rejected God and chose to follow the Father of lies through Adam and Eve. But he, Jesus, was sent. God's Son. He took the judgment for all, everything we deserved. He died on the cross. He went through death, though. He took the judgment of sin. He bore it all. He went through death and he rose again. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And Jesus has paved the way for the godly to be rescued. He went through the judgment, and through him, we can be on that godly side. We move from the ungodly to the godly. We move from the unrighteous to the righteous. And we can have the security of not facing that destruction. Of not coming under like the false teachers. We have the security in Christ. Remember Noah in the ancient world? God made a way for people to turn to him. We were talking about in this Bible class how gracious God was, because Noah wouldn't have built the ark in a couple of days. It would have taken quite a long time. They reckon maybe about 75 to 100 years to build the ark. And that was an opportunity for people to turn to God. And through Jesus, we are made righteous. Noah was righteous and he was saved. Lot was righteous and he was saved. And we have an opportunity to be made right before God. We have an opportunity to be rescued like Lot and Noah. Jesus came to rescue us from this destruction. We're to turn to him and he wants to rescue you. Turn to him and say, I need you to be part of my life. Make me right. Forgive me of my wrongdoings. Please be king of my life. And we can be sure that through Jesus, by being saved by faith through Christ, we are made righteous. We will be rescued. We are secure of that. We even have the guarantee of God. The Holy Spirit. It is him that imprints on us the qualities as we make every effort. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection. It is him who helps us have an experiential knowledge of Jesus. We can be certain and we can be sure in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So we can stand firm in the Word of God as heresies come our way by being steadfast to God's Word. We can make sure that we do not compromise the truth of the gospel. Because remember, last week, God's Word is God's Word. It is God's Word. And so when the false teachings come, we are prepared that we can stand firm in God's Word. Like when life's purpose is questioned, we know that we are created in God's image for His glory. Or there's the question over sexuality and identity. We know we were created male and female, reflecting God's image. Abortion. We know that the child is knit together in the mother's womb. People might say, "Make the most of life now. It's short. YOLO." I don't think that's used anymore. But we are made for more than life just now. God is making us more like His Son, Jesus, for the new perfect creation. We're being comfortable. It suits me. It suits my life now to do this and to do that. Well, our design is far more than just for ourselves. We were created to be in community, just as the Godhead is in community. We are part of the church. And so we stand firm in the Word of God. We stand firm in the truth of God. We stand firm in Jesus. We are encouraged to not share, but to stand firm. We are partakers of this divine nature as children of God. We put into practice our faith as we make every effort so to be certain. And with the certainty of our faith, our confirmation of faith just grows. So, Peter says, don't be surprised. So we're going to be prepared. Peter says, don't share. And so let's say, let's stand firm. Let's focus on the truth. Let's focus on the gospel and not be distracted by the false teaching that is coming at all angles. Because it will come. What Peter asks of us in 2 Peter is what I'm going to finish off this morning with. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and it's active. And Lord, as we are faced with the trials each and every day, as we have many different teachings that are coming our way, many different challenges. But Lord, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that Jesus has defeated the father of lies. And we thank you that in him that we are safe. We thank you that in him we are made righteous. That in him we are made godly. We thank you for the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would work in us. Pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.